this morning for a message. I'd like to just think about a question. And I would just like for each and every one of us here this morning to take this question very much to ourselves. And for myself, it's also a self-examination. The question this morning we want to look at is, how is your spiritual health? How is your spiritual health? Now, to give us a little better understanding of this, I will be using some natural and physical illustrations to help us to understand some analogies between physical health and spiritual health. You know, this thing of spiritual health is pretty important, because there is such a thing as being spiritually sick, spiritually not well. And when we're spiritually unwell, when we're spiritually sick, there is that potential possibility of becoming spiritually dead. Because whenever something happens in our lives where we get sick, if we don't make measures to correct the sickness, it eventually can be fatal in the physical sense. I just learned over just 2 days ago, my sister-in-law told me about a sister that she has living in another country. And this sister had some issues physically. And on the 15th of December, she went to have some checkups done and realized that she had very, very aggressive cancer. Having had problems before, suddenly was stricken with something. And now the poor girl lives with a completely bald head because of her health condition, because of chemo treatments and so on. That's very sad. But at least she's doing something to try to improve her health. But if she were not to have done something, who knows if she would even be alive today. But whenever there is spiritual sickness setting in on your life or mine, if we don't deal with it and do something about it, it can lead to spiritual death. It might be a slow process, it might be a quick process, but spiritual sickness can lead to spiritual death, just like it is that way in the physical sense. And with the world we live in, surrounded by temptations of any kind, and the temptations sometimes that women folk experience have their similarities to those which men folk experience, however, some of them are more keen probably on this side of the house than this side, and vice versa. And understanding that, and the world we live in that is keen to ungodliness, and the subtlety, the sneakiness with which sin can creep in and become just kind of get in there somewhere, and after a while we find out that things aren't going so well. And I just want to bring this sermon not to scare anybody, but if you're living this morning in poor spiritual health, I just trust that the Spirit of God would touch the area in your life where we need to be spoken to. I trust this morning that we would be walking in the light of the Word with our hearts open to what God has for us, that we would get out of the shadow living, out of the darkness, and into His marvelous light, that the Spirit of God through His Word could touch us this morning. Now, I want to look at just a few factors in regarding health, that make or break health. Just speaking of, and I'm going to make just a few physical and spiritual analogies here. Let's just think for one about appetite. Whenever a young child, like sitting here in the back, whenever a young child, even these fellows up front here, these little gentlemen, when parents see that they stop eating, an alarm button goes off. What is the problem? What's going on? Why aren't they eating? It's like alarm. What's happening? Something's going wrong here. They're not eating lunch. They just picked a little food, just hardly. They did just, there's no appetite. And we begin to say, what's going on? And what should happen here? Whenever they stop drinking, it's worse. A little newborn baby, if they don't drink, we've got problems right now. Problems, and big ones, when there's no appetite. The desire for food is very natural. The Bible teaches us, in the spiritual sense, that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible teaches us about a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're blessed. Because if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. And sometimes it kind of applies and connected with last night's message about the word. God knows where in the remotest jungles and the remotest arctics, there's a person with a hunger and thirst. And they might be thousands of miles from someone who could help them. But God knows how to get and connect food, spiritual food, with that hungering and thirsting soul. The appetite and desire for food, hunger for the word, and how is it in your life and mine? Is sitting in a church service boring? Oh my, you mean we got to go to church again? Really? What is the appetite like for spiritual food? Are we eating and partaking of the milk of the word, the bread of the word, Jesus, the bread of life, the meat of the word? The Apostle Paul talks about that. The people that should have been moving on in doctrine and understanding of the scriptures were still wanting to have the basics, the simple things. And yet, in Christian experience and in varying levels of Christian maturity, one of the reasons we have different ministers and different brethren sharing and a variety of sermons and teaching and Sunday school classes, we have it on one level for a preschooler, but we have a different one for those who have been many years in the faith. And somehow in church life, there's a panorama of spiritual food. There's milk for the young believers. There's meat for those who are very well seasoned and older in the faith. Maybe doctrinal subjects, maybe even prophecy subjects, if you please. Just depending, we have a variety because a person in church life is trying to minister and trying to reach out to a large group, a wide group of appetites. And for some, a little children's lesson might mean as much as what a deep theological sermon might be for some others. Because there's... And yet, what's the appetite? Do we desire the word? And as we grow in the faith, and as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we begin to grow, little by little. But then, what is our diet? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you decide that you're going to read a lot of Reader's Digest, and spend a whole bunch of time on social media, and you're going to really keep up to date with Google News or whatever your news source is, if you're going to spend your time on that diet and maybe some other things that aren't very profitable, it's a little bit like you deciding you're going to spend your diet's going to be Cokes and French fries and potato chips and cheese curls and plenty of Snicker bars. You're not going to eat meat and potatoes and vegetables that are good for you. You're not going to eat decent salads. You know, the diet has a lot to do with your health. Diet has a lot to do with your health. I hope you get the point. And it's good to read books, and there's a lot of books out there. But books that get us farther away from God's word and closer to what men's philosophies are, we need to really watch them. And I know that nowadays you can even listen to e-books. You don't hardly have to read anymore if you don't want to. You can just buy a book online, audio books, and you can be tuned into who knows what. But what is the diet? Do you take time, day by day, to read the good old Word of God. What is the diet? All of this has to do with our spiritual health, what we eat. Now, another part of spiritual health is our breathing. The other night we were trying to get an engine running in a wreck pickup truck that hasn't been run for about a year. And we tried it and tried it, and after we got a while, we got the thing running. And we were in a garage, and the doors were shut because of the outside temperatures, and we started that engine, and I told the boys, get that garage door open. Why? Because if you breathe gas fumes too long, it was too long. What are we breathing this morning? Whenever you get around a place where there's exhaust fumes, paint fumes, maybe some of you girls are sensitive to certain smells and things that almost make you nauseated. Some of us have problems like that sometimes. The quality of air we breathe has a lot to do with health. If you spend too much time in a chicken barn, a closed chicken barn, the dust, I see a work at a lot of chicken farms in a year's time, and almost every person that I see has a dust mask over their nose. And why do they do it? When Brother David's father, back here, Brother Dave's father, whenever he's painting in our paint room at the shop, he has a large mask on with big filters to keep that paint out of his nostrils and out of his lungs. There's a reason why, because he has to breathe pure air to be healthy. You breathe too much of that stuff and you soon are extremely sick. But how about the spiritual life? I've used the illustration already that breathing in our physical body is like our prayer life. And sometimes there's Christians who think that they're going to make it on the 30 seconds of prayer that they have before the meal. They hope that they can make it on that. And if they really spent some time in prayer, it might have been 2 or 3 minutes, maybe. And without prayer in the Christian experience, without prayer, the Christian who lives prayerlessly, I'm not sure if there is such a thing, honestly, but if there were such a thing, it would be a little bit like you breathing with a piece of duct tape over your nose, over your mouth, and with your nose picked up like this, you're wondering how you could breathe. It doesn't work very well. It doesn't work. And you wonder why. It doesn't function. And alas, I'm afraid sometimes that people who try to live without prayer not only have the duct tape on the mouth and the nose partly pinned shut, but I'm afraid there's a vice grip on the nose. They aren't breathing whatsoever. And you don't stay that way very long until you're dead. If you don't breathe, you're soon not living. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and say, behold, he prays. How is your prayer life this morning? It's a very close analogy to how it is when you breathe physically. Is that pure air, that heavenly air, is that entering your spiritual body, your spiritual mind this morning? How is your prayer life? Another part of health is exercise and activity. You know, it's nice for you to sit here in church, and about an hour and a half of that's just about long enough for most of you at your age. It's an amazing thing when you have to sit in a meeting for 4 hours and stuff like that, but after a while you say, I've got to get out of here, I've got to stretch, and got to move around. Maybe a volleyball over a net, or maybe a good long walk, maybe a little run somewhere. We need exercise. And you know, there are certain people that have the tendency to be less active, and some people that seem to enjoy being less active. I just knew of a 17-year-old boy that got a, how old are some of you? A 17-year-old boy that got a job in an office. And he works in an office, and he is one that works in an office and is an amazing character. He just can sit at his desk and just go like this all day long. He's a tall boy, He's a big boy. He can do a lot of stuff. And some of you who are acquainted with Lebanon County know of, or Berks, I'm not sure exactly where this one is, but 500 steps. And he was recently there with a group of his friends. And they went up this mountain. And he said, man, he got partway up that. He said, I got to quit. He said, a year ago I could have done this, but not anymore. Do you know why? Because he is not exercising. He's not physically active. And he's just very, very happy to spend his day. And on his computer, he can just stay there and stay there and stay there. Stay there. Exercise. Exercise. We need exercise physically. We need exercise spiritually. To stay alive and to be healthy, we need it. That's why whenever you have an accident or some kind of an impairment, stroke or whatever it could be, one of the first things they want to do whenever you get that arm out of the cast, whenever you get that leg back in function, there's something they call physical therapy. Get that thing moving. Get it going. Get it going. It's going to hurt. It's not going to feel good, but do it. Get it going again. Old people, any age, whenever there's an impairment of some kind, a handicap, we try to get it going again. That's part of activity and exercise and health. But what about spiritual exercise? You know, if you decide, well, I'm too timid to testify for Christ, I'm just going to avoid that. What if I just feel, you know, there's so many others that could do it better than I. Teach at preschool class. Teach that class in summer Bible school. There's so many others that could do it better than me. I'm just going to stay out of it. There's so many other brethren that can be so much better leading singing than I. We'll just let them do it. But sometimes we just need to get ourselves busy. Try it. Do it. Get active in the work of the Lord. Be that in testimony. Be that in a type of service, classes, song leading, having a devotional period. And that's one reason you're here in Bible school, to learn to exercise spiritually, spiritual activity for your own good. That's part of the reason for it. What would it be like sometimes to get the idea, if someone says, hey, we're going to have a volleyball game here at such and such place, at such and such a time, wow, there's a crowd that will be there. But what if somebody says, there's a young person in the church that's struggling right now, we're going to have a special prayer meeting. How many would attend? One's a physical activity and the other's a spiritual activity, but and at the end of the day, which one might be more important? Really? You get the point? Exercise and physical and spiritual activities. That is one part of it. There's another part of it. Rest. You know, in physical sense, you need rest. I'm telling you, if you decide that you're going to run a 24-hour trip or something without sleeping, first of all, it's not good for you, and you need to physically have rest. If you work, play, whatever you're doing, and you don't rest, you're gonna just run yourself to nothing real fast, real quick, in the physical sense. But you know, in spiritual life, we need rest sometimes. We need a time when we can just learn what rest is. You know, if you've got to be going to this Bible school reunion party, now it's a volleyball game, now it's a family gathering, now it's to the cabin, now it's with this group of buddies, we're going off on a hunting trip. If you've got to have that activity, and then music, and now another DVD that somebody sent out. I mean, just, you have to go, and never have time to say, Lord, here I am, waiting upon you to show me what your will is about this. Do we have time to meditate and pray and read the word? If you're this morning are looking for action, and whenever, for some reason, you can never come down to a point of quietness before the Lord, something might be wrong with your spiritual health. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There has to be, at some point in our experience, a rest, a quietness, Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. And if you're just wild and going, and next activity, next party, I suggest you be checking how it is with your spiritual health. I suggest you check that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. You need rest in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. But don't rest too much. Any good thing in this specific area can be overdone. Because if you don't exercise, it will not be for your spiritual good. Now, another one I want to use, another analogy between physical and spiritual is that of cleanliness. My father worked in an ER for 2 years during his 1W service, and he saw just about anything of gruesome and ugly and horrible in that 2 years of working there. Gunshot wounds, and accident victims from almost any stripe. He worked on as the ambulances brought people in. He saw a lot of different stuff. And I don't want to gross anybody out this morning, but what I'm going to say, I'm just going to make an illustration out of it. He said one day they got this man in there. The smell was horrendous. And they started to take this fella's clothing off to get into where they needed to work. And they said that he had worn the same t-shirt for so long that the hair of his body was growing out through the t-shirt. Now that's gross now. That's horrible. And is there any wonder that the man was sick? Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder? And you might think that's terrible. But I fear that there's Christians who think that they can live in the quagmire of sin and ungodliness. They can do all kinds of evil things, be that pornography. They think that they can, with lust and envy and covetousness and all kinds of stuff like that, they can allow that in their lives and still have a free ticket to heaven. And the Bible doesn't give us such a blessing. There has got to be purity. There has got to be cleanliness. There has got to be a right atmosphere. There has to be purity in our heart and life, hearts and lives. The Bible, for a good reason, speaks about the washing of the water by the word. It speaks of that. Wherewithal shall a young man, and without doing injustice, a young woman. How shall he cleanse his way? What's the answer? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. There's something about spending time in prayer and spending time in Bible reading that whenever we do it, it makes us clean. Like taking a bath after we have done a day's work. Purity, washing of the water by the word. Cleanliness is so important. Now I want to look at just a few sicknesses of the soul. Things that destroy spiritual health. Things that make us spiritually sick. And I want to use a Bible passage this morning, and that passage is Luke chapter 12. This has some resemblance to certain portions of this, to the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to read Luke's account, and it sounds different. It's written but done by a different writer, and there's some different context here, but I just want to read several verses, quite a few verses actually. I'm not a very good reader, so bear with me on this one, but we're just going to try to get through some of these verses here and see if we can, and be thinking about spiritual health, and then sicknesses. Spiritual sicknesses, that's what we're looking for. Luke 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Do you catch it? What is that? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my goods? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither the body for what ye shall put on. The body is more than meat, and the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. I just want to, as we read that passage, I'm one who believes that God's word can speak for itself. But I just want to highlight a few things that have to do with spiritual sickness in this passage. Jesus, for a good reason, says, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And if those of you who are studying in Rod and Staff Sunday School literature know that in recent past we had a study about the leaven, the unleavened bread, the significance of that, and so on. So we could also, without doing injustice to this, Jesus is saying, Be aware ye of the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then it says there's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed, neither is anything hid that shall not be made known. And I'm really impressed with verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets. Can you imagine being in a closet somewhere, in one of these rooms, imagine there's a closet, and you tell somebody something in their ear, real quiet. And Jesus says it shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Just a sidebar. Do you know how secrets get out and become public news? Secrets get out and become public news because you decide you're going to tell somebody who's never going to tell anybody else. Okay? That's how secrets become public news. You know somebody likes somebody and no one else knows it, and then after a while everybody knows it because you told one more person it's not going to tell anybody else. Just keep that in mind. Jesus knew about that type of stuff. What you say in the ear in some closet somewhere is going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. Not everything comes out that way, but just an analogy there. Hypocrisy. It's a sickness of the soul. It's the life of an actor. You know, the people that are involved in the movie industry have a terrible life to live. They are themselves. They have the physical issues that they deal with, and yet they paint themselves up and they act out a story about somebody that's totally different than themselves, and whenever all the paint's washed off and they become back who they are, they're two different people. But you know that there's people that live that way. On church on Sunday morning, everything looks just so, just so. But at 11 o'clock on a Friday night, whenever they just got back from whatever they were doing, and they have to look at this yet, and look at that yet, and they know they shouldn't go to this website on their phone, but that's where they're going, or on their computer. And they went there. And the mind is one thing. And yet on Sunday, boy, it just looks, there's not a fault to be found. And it's acting as two people. It's a hypocritical life. And you can do that for a while. And maybe your preacher won't find out. But God's never fooled. If you're living a life of hypocrisy this morning, Jesus has some pretty hard things to say about the hypocrites in Matthew 23. If you don't believe it, read the chapter, you'll find out. It was the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven that they had, the sin of their lives, was acting one thing in certain places whenever their lives were rotten and ungodly before the eyes of God Himself. Oftentimes people are tempted with hypocrisy when they know there is something out of order in their life, but instead of facing the pain of making it right and repenting of it, they find it easier to be two different people. And I'm just appalled sometimes when I hear some of the stories that come out. Some of the things that I myself have observed. And sometimes those people, they get really technical about the standard, make sure that we have this thing buttoned right, or we have this done right, or that the dress is made just so and so and so. And if somebody over here doesn't do it the way they do it, they're real critical and want to get after that person. Well, I hope somebody gets after that, she's really out of order. He's really, you ought to know how he is. And it's the whole idea is look at him and look at that and then look at the next one, but don't look at this one right here. Hypocrites. Because, you know, if someone really, really, really knew what I'm doing when nobody's looking, at least I think nobody's looking, wow, it would be a serious day in my life. But look at that one, and look at that one. A hypocrite. And it's painful to deal with sin. It's painful to say, in all honesty, brethren and sisters, this is my life. I'm not doing well. I'm spiritually dead. I haven't been praying and so on. I haven't been reading my Bible. And then there's symptoms that show up. Irritability, anger, lust, and all kinds of evil things just start popping out. And after a while, that little secret that I thought I had becomes obvious. And sometimes it takes years. I'm speaking to young people today, and hopefully keep it on a young people's level, but sometimes that takes years to be made manifest, but after a while, it's known. And if you're living in sin this morning and trying to put on a good front, God knows it. God's never fooled. Any hour of the day or night, God knows. And if you were to die in a hypocritical condition without repenting of the sin that's keeping you from living in spiritual victory, there's only one destination for a sinner who is not cleansed by the blood of Christ. The word is very clear that if we live a hypocritical life, God knows it, and someday those who do not know it will find out. That's why the Bible teaches us to forsake sin. He who covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, is sin shall have mercy. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And that might have to do with our money handling. It might have to do with this hypocritical life stuff we're talking about. But to get to heaven, we have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And Jesus, for a good reason, tells us about that here. Another point that I see in these verses, verses 4 through 12, is this thing, this sickness which can descend upon us. And some struggle, any one of these, some of us struggle more than others, is the fear of man. And Jesus is specifically speaking here about the fear, and I personally struggle with this one sometimes, the fear of persecution. When you start thinking about conditions in our world, when you start thinking about a microchip ID and what the Revelation 13 teaches us about that and stuff like that and how quickly that on our world, when you start thinking about some of the encroachments of government and stuff upon our society and where all that's going to put us, the antagonism against biblical principle and so on. And yet the Bible still says the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And sometimes God makes us safe by taking us home to glory. Sometimes God makes us safe that way. You know? Safety doesn't mean that we're always going to live to be however old, as old as our grandpa and grandma and then older in this life. Sometimes safety means that God just simply takes us home to be with Him. And yet we fear. There's that fear of man. What's this person going to say? What's this young lady who has all kinds of jewelry in her face and paint on her body wherever it is? What is she going to say if I walk up to her and say, young lady, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus if He was to return today? And what would this young fellow with his ears, those things in his ears that make the lobe real, real big with a big hole here, what would he say if I walked up to him and talked to him? Could I share my testimony with you? Oh my, we just, oh. I mean, it's almost like we couldn't do that. We fear. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Let's just take it to a different level. What about we're in a certain bunch of young fellows together and someone says, you know what, I have a little idea. Let's go down to such and such a place and buy a movie. Let's do a little something different. I mean, wouldn't want to tell the preachers this, but do such a thing. And one of you decides that this is not right. And I need to stand up and say something. Is that easy to do when you're in a youth group and somebody suggests such a thing? Is that easy? Is it easy? Sometimes, oh my, I just wouldn't want to be the one to have said something. Fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare. It's hard to stand for truth, because we fear what someone else is going to say. It's hard to say no. It's hard to. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you who you should fear. Don't fear what the young person's going to say that you're going to testify to that looks like they're a hard sinner. Don't fear what they're going to do to you. Don't fear what the young person in the youth group that you're part of is going to say if you say, I just don't feel comfortable. My parents, our church would not appreciate this. You sometimes just got to stand on your own 2 feet and say what God wants you to say. And that's not easy. But Jesus says, I'll tell you who you should fear. After that he hath killed, he has power to cast into hell. Fear him, Jesus says. Fear him. Don't be worried about people. Verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And none of us ever want to know what verse 9 is about. None of us ever want to experience being denied before the angels of God. That would be horrible. But we need to stand for truth today. We need to. You know, sometimes we get this idea, and this is more for the sisters. It's something that concerns me a bit. You know, this thing, how big a girl's veiling should be, Sometimes we see people who take the valiant stand, maybe from a non-plane setting, and they find this word of scripture about availing, and when they come to that understanding, they usually put something that covers their head, okay, covers their hair. And sometimes when I see that the veilings are almost within the centimeter, if not the millimeter, of the minimal church standard, and then when someone comes around that's a little bit plainer than us or wears a bigger veiling, just there's that certain ripple that goes through, you know, they're a little different. We all know how they are. But I'm going to tell you something. I just really appreciate when our sisters wear veilings that veil. I just really appreciate that. And sometimes to be the one that does it that way is not an easy job. It's just not an easy job. Don't fear men. Fear God. And I know that there's such a thing as fitting in and being in harmony with the brethren and sisters. I'm all good with that. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you feel conviction to wear just a slightly bigger veiling than maybe what everyone else around you wears, there's no shame in it if it's done for the honor and glory of God. And if it's, I want to keep a balance there. But don't fear to be different. Don't fear to wear your plain suit if you travel, brother. Don't be afraid to wear it. Don't be afraid to identify yourself. You know, I see soldiers in 90-degree weather, and they still wear the uniform from top to bottom. They wear it. They still do. The police officer, he wears what he's supposed to wear. It identifies them. You can see them anywhere, whether it's 100 degrees outside or whether it's zero. You know that this is an officer. Do they know as you as being a child of God? I'm going to just give a little illustration. Take me out of this one, okay? When I used to travel from Central America as a single young man to the States, I decided I would just wear my suit coat just to remind people, remind myself who I am. Take me out of this one, okay? I got to customs in Miami Airport one time, and got to the customs agency, and a lot of Mennonites go through there. At least they did at that time. And a customs official looked at me and said, where are you going? I said, I'm planning to spend some time in Indiana and some time in Pennsylvania. He said, he just winked his eye at me and said, just be careful, there's a lot of Mennonites up there. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Maybe I'll leave you to think about that one a bit. You have a standard just a little bit like I am right now. And there was another experience or two I had along that line. But sometimes if we just dress up for church, even as we travel, it's a help to identify us as being the people of God. Fear of man. Jesus, for a good reason, says in teaching here in verses 13 to 21 about covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Any of us ever struggle with that? I see some heads nodding yes. You see that such and this person over here, in their home, it is ideal, we think. As far as financially over here, it's just looking pretty good. And we tend to, ooh, if only you could just get to where they are, if only my situation would be different. And Jesus says, beware, be careful. If you allow that covetousness to grind away in your heart and life, it makes you sick and can lead to spiritual death. Covetousness can lead to spiritual death. Fear of man can. Hypocrisy can. When we get sick with these things. An ever-present temptation, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus says it chokes out the word. And when the word is choked out, we become spiritually sick and can. It's the high potential of spiritual death. And if you're struggling with covetousness this morning, I would recommend that you take the medicine of contentment. That's God's answer for covetousness. Covetousness. The way you cure that is with godly contentment. For a good reason, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. It's one of the Bible twins. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain. And it helps to combat the sickness of selfishness and covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It's a little verse tucked in here in Hebrews 13. There's some really good verses in Hebrews 13, just like there are in the rest of the Bible, but having to do with this subject. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. In the Spanish version, it tells us one more word behind have. It tells us, be ye content with such things as ye have now. And if you can't be content with what you have now, you aren't going to be content if you have $50,000 worth more. You won't be content then either. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And another thing that helps us in this whole problem of covetousness, and an antidote, a medicine for covetousness, is giving as much as we can to the cause of Christ, to the work of the church. Give, give, give. It helps to combat the problem of covetousness. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Another sickness that can lead to spiritual death, that affects our spiritual health. And there's a lot of verses here on this. And Jesus, for a good reason, spends his time telling us these things. It has to do with anxiety and doubt. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you get to the point where you begin to doubt the Word of God and begin to question in your mind the promises of Scripture and begin to question if God really, 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 really means what he says, after a while, the anxiety just comes down upon your heart, and you begin to worry and fret, and is it going to be okay? And after a while, and things begin to go down really quick, and it can affect you physically, and it can affect you emotionally, and some people, even dear loved ones of ours, right now are struggling with this one. A serious struggle for many people, this thing of anxiety and doubt. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't somehow, in the darkness of the moment, develop a tiny faith in a great big God, as Brother Sanford Yoder so often has said, a tiny faith in a great big God, just putting a little bit of trust. God, I'm in a dark valley right now, but I believe you're there. And you know why you're in a valley? Sometimes it's for different reasons. But whenever we can realize that if we're trying to do the best we know how, God's there somewhere. Sometimes there's a shadow in life. There is such a thing as the shadow of the Almighty. In the valley of the shadow of death, right as we speak, there's a funeral going on in Costa Rica for one of my wife's niece's babies. They just had a baby early part of the week because of some complications. And it's a hard thing for the family. The baby was full term, and they're laying that baby to rest probably as we speak. It's a hard thing for them. It's a valley. It's a valley of the shadow. But you know that there's something about the valley of the shadow of death. If the light of the world is present in your life, it might be dark, it might be a shadow right now. But the reason there's a shadow is because there's light somewhere. Let's keep going. Keep going. In spite of the doubt and the anxiety, keep going. Take another little step of faith. Say, God, I don't see the way. It doesn't look. I cannot see why in the world I'm in the situation I'm in. But God, I believe you. God, if there's anything in my life, please show it me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. With the song we sang, cleanse me from every sin and make me pure. Those type of prayers, and even in the dark valley of life, if the Son of Righteousness is somewhere around and there's a shadow that comes between us and him, we can know that if we keep going, it'll be okay. But don't stop. Don't turn back. Keep going. The fear and anxiety will clear off one day soon. Trust in God. Believe in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, Jesus says. Doubt and anxiety. There's one more that I want to talk about that's not listed here. And that is this thing of lust. Lust is a thing that can begin in a small way And there again, what happens on this side of the house might vary some from this side of the house, but that problem of evil thoughts, evil imaginations, and the Bible for a good reason teaches us to cast down evil imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And wherever that evil starts to creep in, let's get serious about it. Because if we don't deal with lust, it will make us spiritually sick and fast. It'll take over fast. Just want to read a few verses. These are hard verses, and it makes me somewhat uneasy to read them, but they're in the Bible for a good reason. This thing of lust. James chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And I know that this might be a little different for 18 and 19-year-olds or 17-year-olds as it is for 40 and 50-year-olds. And yet there's some common thread here of meaning. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Spirit saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I don't know what all your interpretation is of that, but it just gives me the idea that we need to be very, very careful about this thing of wrong desires. We need to be very careful about it, because it will make us spiritually sick. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For a good reason, the Bible teaches us about the renewing of the mind, the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, that type of thing. We need that to combat these spiritual sicknesses of lust. Because they will, if we don't deal with it, if we do not repent of these sins, they begin to take away our spiritual health and take us to spiritual death if we don't repent. Whether we are young or old, I would sincerely want us to consider the real possibility of a decline in our spiritual health. I verily believe that we all want to be ready to leave this world and to go to be with Jesus in heaven. The reality of eternity could dawn on any one of us, or on all of us, at any moment. Let us remember, God is not fooled by pretense, neither should we be deceived ourselves. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus, the great physician, is on duty this morning, and he can help us find healing for any sickness that we may have. Let us reach out to him and find rest for our souls. He can fully restore spiritual health and can cure any sickness of the soul.